Good morning, Austin Oaks Church. You all look really good this morning, just letting you know. If you are a guest or visiting with us this morning, we're glad that you're here. We want to let you know that we're a church that desires to follow hard after Jesus. We want to be all about Him. We want to build every foundation in our lives off of Him because we believe that when you encounter Him, it changes everything. And so one of the things that we love to do here at Austin Oaks Church, just to simply show honor and respect to God, is to stand when we hear the word of the Lord. So if you could, would you stand with me this morning as we jump into God's Word? We're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and I'm going to read the first five verses. "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, and as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us." Now, Father, we come to you in your Son's name this morning. Lord, we want to hear from you, not from me. We want to hear from you. So, God, we just ask that you would speak. Lord, as it deals with this topic this morning, we're going to need your Spirit to soften our hearts, help us to lower our guards, and give us ears to hear this morning. Lord, I pray for our church that we would be a church that reflects the gospel, that reflects the heart of who you are, that we would be a church that gets to, understands that we get to live generously. And so, Father, I'm asking for a move. I'm praying for your Spirit to stir us up this morning in a way that only you can do. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You can please take a seat. Now, I know that some of you, after hearing that portion of Scripture, might be thinking, oh, goodness, are they going to pass the offering plate four times this morning? No. And I know some of you might be like slowly kicking your purse underneath the seats or guarding your wallets and all this kind of stuff. And I know when we start to talk about money that there's all sorts of guards that show up. There's all sorts of walls that are built because, quite frankly, as we are going to discover, and we know this, is that this issue of generosity, not just financial, but every aspect of our lives that deal with generosity, is a very difficult topic to discuss, and it gets right to the heart. I don't know of any other topic besides Jesus that stirs people up quickly as it does with money. Now, some of you might be going, Brandon, we finally got someone to come with us. We invited our friends here, and it's here. Thank you, Pastor Brandon, for talking about money. Like, this is great. I'm glad that their first church experience is about money. Let me reframe that. No, it's not about money. It's about your heart. It's about your heart, okay? And one of the things as a preacher is that it's so hard to talk about money to a church because some people start to think, well, is there a bait and switch tactic going on, right? Are they going to guilt induce us to give more? Is the church in a bad financial state? Is this just like this silent bait and switch? No. I just wanted to get this out in the clear. Our church is in a great position, right? I want you to know something about me. Like, I would never come up here and make an appeal to you to give unless God was like putting it on my heart. Like, my position as a pastor, I believe firmly that my job, if we ever need money, it's just to simply ask God and let God do the work. Like, so we're never going to sit here and guilt you and plead with you to do all that kind of stuff. So we're just not dealing with that. We're dealing with the heart. And no, don't worry about it. You're not going to see like Pastor Brandon, that's weird, myself and Nima and Chad and Don kind of have like our own reality TV series called Pastors of Austin, right? You're not going to see that. And I know it's hard, right? Even as a preacher, like I strive diligently to try to make sure that when I'm preaching on a certain topic, that it comes home first. That I go, Lord, okay, speak to my heart. Let me see in my heart where I need to change. What about my family? God, what does it mean for us? So I'm not just sitting here just being a preacher. Like, I'm with you on this because this is us as a family. This is us as a church. We're collectively in this together. And I know just even within the last few minutes as we talked, certain emotions have probably started to stir. Right? I know some of you might be feeling guilt. Oh, I haven't given in a while. I know I should. I probably should. Some of you might be feeling shame because you bought something that you know you probably shouldn't have bought, and now it's going to restrict your generosity. Some of you might be feeling angry. Like, why does the church always have to talk about this? Da-da-da-da-da. Right? There's all sorts of emotions that get stirred up when we deal with this. And it's those emotions that get stirred up is exactly why we need to talk about this. Because we're going to understand it deals with our heart. Now listen, some simple facts. Jesus talked an incredible amount about money. And I want you to ask, why? Why? Why does he go there so many times? 16 of the 38 parables in the Gospels deal with money or possessions. In the Gospels, 1 out of 10 verses deal with money. The Bible offers about 500 verses on prayer, less than 500 verses on faith, but more than 2,000 verses on money and possessions. That's about 15% of the Bible. Why? Did you know that the first story outside of the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 4, which we're going to come back to, deals with an offering, with Cain and Abel and the offering that they brought? That's fascinating. Why is that the first story that comes? Because it's all about your heart. This is about your heart. It's not about what you give. It's not about how much you give. It's all about your heart. We're going to discover that the number one competitor, the fiercest competitor for your heart, for your allegiance, for your loyalty, for all the time that it consumes is probably money. God knows that. God doesn't need your money. Right? He doesn't need any of that. He doesn't really even need your time. He just wants us to get to this place where we can be willing to be, God, if I'm giving myself to you, this is my life posture. That means everything in my life is right here. It's about the heart. And it's no wonder that Jesus taught this in Matthew chapter 6. He started, not working, Matthew chapter 6. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. And as he's talking here, he's dealing about possessions, right? If what your focus is, what your vision is, if it's on the right things, if it's on the good things, it'll be full of light. Like, and your body will be. Now, conversely, speaking on the flip side, if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, well, how great is the darkness? In the very next verse, he goes on to say, no one can serve two masters. Well, what are the two masters? He could have said anything here, folks. He could have said, like, God and lust. God and food. Like, he could have said anything. But he knows the number one competitor for our hearts. No one can serve two masters, God and money. It can't be a 90-10. It can't be a 60-40. It's all or nothing. It's about the heart. And that's why this is so hard. I'm hoping this morning that I can help us as a church move from how we see giving to God, move from I have to give to we get to give. Like, I want us so badly in the church to see everything that we have with God, our whole aspect of our relationship, to move from have to get to. And that's why we phrase these values like we get to live generously. We get to do this. It is a gift that God has given us to do. We get to give back what God has freely given us. Now, I don't know if you can recall what your life was like when you were a kid, but I remember when I was a kid, how many times I said this to my parents. Why do I have to? Do I have to go to bed? Do I have to eat my vegetables? Do I have to like my brother? Do I have to do this? Do I have to do this? And it was like this kind of like this rebellious side inside of me. Like, I was like, oh, do I have to? Do I have to? Do I have to? Right? And I'm like, the sad thing is, I think we do that with church. I think we do that with all sorts of things when it comes to God. Like, I have to go to church. I have to pray. I have to read my Bible. I have to be in small group. I have to do this. No. God doesn't want anything related to our relationship to be something that we have to tolerate or endure. He's a joyful God, right? He wants us to walk in the delight that he's given us. Like, we don't have to go to church. We get to go to church. Like, we get to, like, say the same thing that, like, David wrote in Psalm 122:1. He's like, no, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Like, folks, how many of you go, we get to go to church today? I can't wait to go to church. Like, I don't know about you, but for me, I get excited to come worship with my family. I get excited to come and just to see what God is going to do in our midst. We get to, not, it's Sunday, I have to get up to go to church, even though my kids might say that, right? Like we get to. Like, we don't have to read our Bible. We get to. This is a gift that God gave you. He's like, oh, I know life is hard. You're lost and it's broken. Like, let me give you a grace. Let me give you my words that will be a lamp unto your feet. Like, you get to do this. Like, folks, we don't have to pray. We get to pray. Like, when's the last time, like, if God was here, like, oh, God, hey, I have to talk to you now. Like, if you saw God, like, you get to talk to the one who said, let there be light, and we get to be generous. We got to move this paradigm from have to get to. It's so important. And here's the beautiful thing. It's like, if your heart is open to it, God will change your heart to be willing. He will begin to stir in the desires for you to want to. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. It says, it is God who works in you both to will and to work. Like, if you're open to it, he'll start to stir you up in these things. It's a natural response. If you're alive in Jesus, his heart is going to want to stir you up to be generous. He's the one that's going to make you willing. In fact, I love this other translation. It says, it's going to give you the desire and the power. Like, the church, like, anytime you see an outpouring of grace, you will always see an outpouring of generosity because it's a reflection of who God is. And so when we look at the Old Testament, we see some of these stories when they got to see God and understand how good God was and what God was doing. We see these stories like this in Exodus 35. In Exodus 35, as they're starting to, you know, move out of Egypt and on their journey to the promised land, they're going to, you know, build the tent of meeting and tabernacle and stuff. And then, like, I love this. Then everyone came whose heart was stirred and everyone whose spirit was willing. Like, they were moved by this. They understood how good God was and his grace, and their hearts were stirred up and they were willing, like, we want to do this. And there's another story in 1 Chronicles 29 where we start to, like, see probably the greatest giving moment in all of human history. David, he wants to build the temple, right? He looks around, he's like, I dwell here and God is dwelling in a tent. And, like, I want him to be in something greater, like, because I've set my affection on the house of my God. Like, I love God, I love him. Like, I want him to be honored. And so my heart is on that. Now look at this. I have given to the house of my God, kind of like what was customary, which we could easily say it was like their tithe. Like, I've given the standard over and above all that I prepared. Like, I've given more than what was needed. And then he goes on in the next verse and he says, who then else is willing? Like, he looks around at his leaders and says, who else of you is willing to do this? And the response was amazing because he didn't bribe them. He didn't guilt them. It's like they offered willingly. They're like, yes, yes, we want to give willingly. And the heart was being stirred up and generosity was being stirred up. And then the people noticed this. Then the people rejoiced, for they had offered willingly, the leaders, because with a loyal heart, they have offered willingly to the Lord. And then King David, they all rejoiced. Look at Acts 2. Look at Acts 4 in the New Testament. This new community of believers experiencing God's grace, their hearts were willing. They were stirred up. They were, yes, we want to give, we want to give, we want to give. And I share all of this because of this point. God wants us to enjoy him, not to endure him. And giving and offering is part of our dynamic relationship with God. He doesn't want us to see an offering as, I have to. It's a we get to. Because out of that, we receive so much joy and so many blessings that come from our heart that's being generous to him. Therefore, God wants us to enjoy being generous. So this morning, it's my desire to help us walk through what a generous heart looks like. And so I want to start with you just how I define generosity as I see it through the lens of the Bible. The way I define generosity is this. It is a grace-driven, joyful sacrifice. It's grace-driven. Our generosity has to be in response to Jesus. It can't be done out of obligation. It can't be done out of duty. That's not generosity. It's grace-driven, and it's a joyful sacrifice. which means it's going to cost me something to be generous. Now, I know sometimes in a church, and I'm not going to go down this path too much, but I know sometimes in a church we just go, well, we got to hit this magical number and whatever percentage that is, and once I hit that percentage, I'm good. Like, I'm there. Well, that's not generosity because it's no longer like a joyful sacrifice. Like, a joyful sacrifice is just simply saying, God, it's always on the table. It will always be here. What do you want me to do? In fact, the Bible even says, is every opportunity be generous, that, so that you can be generous in every opportunity. Like, this is a lifestyle deal. So let's look at this. Let's look at this church in Macedonia and how they were generous and how they exuded the joy of giving. If there was any church, any group of people that could have said, we have to give, it was that church in Macedonia. But as we're going to see, they had a different heart posture. So let's look at verse 1. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches in Macedonia. Now, I want to highlight the word, this grace of God part, because there's two ideas that are connected to this. The first idea with the grace of God is salvation. Like, God came, he poured out his riches of grace on them. They were dead in their sins, they were lost, and God opened up their eyes, and they received this gift of life, and they responded to, right? And that was a grace of God, and they were moved, and they were new creations, they were changed. The second idea of that is it's very much connected here in this word grace, which is the word charis. It gives us the idea of gift. Brothers, we want you to be aware of the gift of grace that God gave to the church of Macedonia. In other words, the gift of grace is this, the opportunity to be generous. Do we see opportunities to be generous as gifts from God? Like, that's how this is talking about. It's like the opportunity to be generous was a gift from God to them. Brothers, we don't want you to be unaware of this. And he continues in verse 2. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Notice this. In a severe test of affliction, they were living in a culture that was persecuting them for their love of Jesus, coming against them because they were trying to be devoted to Jesus. They were hostile to the gospel. And they're living in that. But not only that, we see that there's extreme poverty. And the Greek wording there gives us the idea that it was deep poverty. Like, they were deep in their poverty. Like if they were to give another dollar, it's going to cause hardships on them. Like, that was their circumstance. It was extremely difficult. They're being persecuted on the outside. Not only that, but they're really, really dirt poor, right? Like, I know some of us will say we're poor, but like, and some of us understand what this poverty feels like, but the majority of us, we don't know what that's like. But look at what was sandwiched in between there. It's fear, test, affliction, and their abundance of joy. Because of the grace that God gave them, because they were saved, because they were made alive in Jesus, there was this abundance of joy. And out of that flowed this wealth of generosity on their part. Now, folks, listen, it has nothing to do with how much. Generosity has nothing to do with how much money you give. You don't have to be wealthy to be generous. You can be generous regardless of your means, regardless if you have a lot or a little, just like you can be greedy regardless. Yeah, that's true. You can be greedy with a lot and you can be really greedy with the little you have. Generosity is a heart deal. The church in Macedonia is a very poor church, but they were giving an extreme amount of generosity and it has nothing to do with the dollar amount. What they were doing, it was grace-driven, joyful sacrifice. They're like, God, take it. Take it. All we want is you. We have our riches, and it's in Jesus. So the rest is all yours. Verse 3, for they gave according to their means, right? So they gave in proportion to what they had. And as I can testify, like Paul's kind of like surprised here, they gave even beyond their means. Look at this, of their own accord. We didn't beg them. We didn't guilt them. We didn't lock the doors until we passed the plate 5 times. We didn't do any of that. They gave above and beyond on their own. Look at verse 4, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. Like, I love this because it gives us this feel like maybe Paul was a little gun shy to ask the church in Macedonia to be part of this offering. Like, I know they're strapped. I know they're poor. I know they're struggling. Like, I don't want to do that. And this phrase, like, they came to Paul and to Titus begging him, Paul, give us the opportunity to give. We want to do this. And Paul's like, you know, you can see like, okay. And they gave above and beyond. They were putting themselves in financial risk by doing that. They didn't even have much to begin with, but now they're really in trouble, but they didn't care. They were just like, it's his. We have everything we need. It was a gift to them. They were joyful to be generous. They didn't see it as we have to. They saw it as we get to. Now, I want to say this. Generosity, okay, this is going to feel weird to us as Americans. Generosity ought not to be determined by our means. It has nothing to do with how much money you have. Generosity, I believe, through the gospel, ought to be determined by our joy in Jesus. That's a major shift. Because if it's by our means, we're always going to live by this percentage benchmark, and we're going to close the conversation off at some point, or we're going to feel good that we're giving our percentage, and we're da 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 da. No, no, no. It should be driven by our joy in Jesus. And we're going to see how this plays out. Because now let's look at verse 5. And Paul's kind of surprised by their generosity. And he goes, and this, not as we expected. We didn't expect this. But they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. What we see there is the secret of how to be generous. This is the secret of how we get to live a generous life. The Macedonian church was willing to give a financial means. They were willing to have this joyful sacrifice go out because and only because they gave themselves first to Jesus. It's about the heart. You cannot serve two masters. And Jesus would say in Matthew 6, like, you follow your treasure. Where your treasure is, follow the map. That's where your heart is. And they were like, no, we're his. And if I'm saying my life is yours, and if we're saying, like we said before, that our life is on the altar, that means everything, which includes my checkbook and everything else, all my possessions, and yes, even my time. It is yours. It is there. I'm giving myself to you. Now, I love this quote. John Bonnell, he says this. I almost said John Bonham. For some of you, you know who that is, right? The who? Okay. Anyway, we're in church, Brandon. If one first gives himself to the Lord, this is true, all other giving is easy. If we first give him to the, if we give our lives to the Lord, everything else should be easy to give. But the problem is, I think many of us do this. Like, we've done this before here, so this isn't new. Like, Lord, here's this, but here's that. I'm good with all that. Don't. I lay it all down. No, you don't see what's behind here, do you, Lord? Really? Like, no, this is, you give yourselves first to the Lord, and then you're able to be spontaneous. You're able to give with a joyful heart. And this is why in verse 6, we see Titus. Paul's like, and we urge Titus that as he started, he's like, Titus, I want you to go to the church in Corinth to have them complete this act of grace, right? Again, there is this gift of grace. In verse 7, what we see is the church in Corinth is growing. Like, you're excelling in everything. You're growing in your faith. You're growing in your speech. You're growing in your knowledge, and you're growing in your passion to do what God's asking you to do. You're growing in love. Now, there's something that's missing in your church. See that you also excel in this gift of grace, in this gift of giving. Church, Paul's like saying, I want you to excel in generosity. Don't just be okay with okay. And as we're going to see, it's like this church had the desire. Like in verse 8, Paul goes, I say this not as a command. Like, I'm not saying you have to give this amount of money. He's like, I'm not doing that. I'm using the church in Macedonia to simply to stir up your heart, to challenge you, because what we see is they had this desire to be generous. And Paul's like, hey, I want you to follow through. And then he goes in verse 9. He's like, remember, generosity is grace driven. Verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. I love that. For you know the grace. Like, you've experienced this. You've received the gift of grace, the gift of life. You've been made new. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know that God gave everything. God didn't give us just 10% of Jesus. He gave us 100%. He gave us everything. That though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. And he's like, church in Corinth, look, the Macedonians get this. They're afflicted and they're so much poorer than you, but they're so joyful and they see this as an opportunity to give back. They're like, God, we're yours. That means everything is yours. It doesn't matter. Just take it because it's all about our heart. And Paul in verse 10 and 11, he starts to say to him, he's like, guys, a year ago, you had this desire to be generous. How many of you ever have sat in a service like this or some moment and you just had this thought, I want to be more generous? Like, sometimes we have those desires, like, I want to be more generous. I want to give more. I want to do these types of things. And we get those desires to do that. This church in Corinth had the desire to be generous, to be part of that. Paul sends Titus to go there to encourage them. Now finish it. Like, don't just have the desire, which is good, but we want you to actually finish it. Now finish the work, do it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing out of what you have. Have the desire, be willing to do this. Look at verse 12. For if the readiness is there, and that's the word willing or stirred up, like if you have the desire to do this, that's great. It's acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. If the readiness is there, it's acceptable to God. That means it's out of a pure motive, but now walk and do it by faith. Now actually do it. Don't just be okay with the desire. Be generous. Give. Now, I want to share this because what's important for us to understand is it's how we give and what we give that is ultimately the reflection of our heart. It's how we give. Okay? It's how we give. It's not about... Oh, I have to give to the church. Like, yeah, sometimes we do things out of obedience. That's absolutely right. Sometimes you're going to be in these seasons where you just have to and you don't feel like it. Folks, let me just say this. Your feelings should never dictate your obedience. Ever. If God says give, we give, even if it feels like we have to, because God wants us to enjoy him. He doesn't want us just to sit there. He wants us to see the delights in giving. It's how we give. How we give and what we give. What we give. Is it generous? Is it open? Is it saying, God, like, just speak to this? I'm telling you, folks, there is no magic number to what makes someone generous. There is no magic number. There is no magic percentage. It's not like some point in time you hit the magical 10% and you no longer have a conversation with God about giving. Like, that turns into legalism. That's not generosity. Generosity is all about the heart. It's how and what we give. I love how Paul talks about this in the next chapter. He goes, I thought it was necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. In other words, like, you know you're going to have this opportunity to give. We want you to get your hearts right. We don't want you to feel like you have to out of a duty. We want you to be blessed by this, and so we want you to enjoy it. And he goes on, he's like, listen, there's this natural law that God has set up. what you reap is what you sow. Like, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Now, let me just go there for 1 second. This is not sow a seed of $5 and get $5 million in return. That's heresy. Like, there's so many people that say, it's like, if I give financially, God will give me much more back financially. Like, no, God does say that he will give us all that we need. He will bless us even more so that we can do all of God's good works. He doesn't mean that the blessing that he will give us will be financial. Sometimes, yes, sometimes the blessing that we get from God out of our generosity could be, very well could be, a trial. Well, how is a trial a blessing? Well, it says in 1 Peter, right, that even though like we struggle, we go through trials of many kinds, our faith is like gold, is being refined. Like, what if God says, okay, through this, you're also going to be blessed because you're going to have greater faith? It's not always a financial blessing, but we know that God will always give in abundance back. And what if, like, why can't we just be content with the greatest blessing of being generous is God himself? Like, why can't that be enough? Like, I'm getting rid of other things that I'm clinging to, that I get this sense of security from, that has drawn my attention away. Like, what if in that, the blessing is you're getting rid of all this stuff so you can just have Jesus? Why can't that be enough? If we give expecting God to give more money back, folks, I'm telling you, that's greed. It's not a generous heart. That's being manipulative. And God isn't that way. But this is real clear. It's like, hey, if you sow generosity, guess what's going to happen? You're going to reap generosity. That's just the natural law that's at play. Because he goes on to say, each one. That means if you are alive in Jesus Christ and you experience the grace of God, you are included here. Doesn't just mean you got to make a good amount of money and all this kind of stuff. No, it's like if you are a believer, each one must give as he's decided in his heart. Which means we need to have a conversation with God. God, hear, speak. What does generosity look like for me? What does it look like for my family? God, speak into this, because as you're working with him, guess what? There's going to come this moment in your heart. And when you do that, listen, it's not going to be reluctantly. It's not going to be given out of compulsion or guilt. It's going to be cheerful. You're going to understand that it's a joy to give. As I mentioned earlier, the first story that we have out of the Garden of Eden deals with an offering. Adam and Eve, you know, they were in the garden. They had everything. They were walking in the cool evening with God, and they had everything in there. And they were just told basically to not eat of the tree of good, and, you know. And they did, and they sinned, and they got banished from the garden. And then they had kids, two sons, Cain and Abel. And the story is really fascinating. If we could throw that up real quick. Now, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again, she bore his brother Abel. Now, Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain, a worker of the ground, which is good. So it's like, it doesn't necessarily mean like you got to offer God one certain thing. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. Now, what's fascinating to me is like, how did Cain and Abel know that an offering was needed? Like, this is a natural thing to do in relationship to God. So obviously, Adam and Eve were doing that, and they passed it down to their kids. And Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions, and the Lord had a regard for Abel and his offering. Right? This is fascinating. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard, so Cain was very angry, and his face fell. This is just fascinating. We don't know the amount that Cain gave. We don't know. It could have been a ton of corn or grain or whatever it was. He could have brought a whole bunch of it. Abel gave the fat portions, like the firstborn. He gave the first fruits, the very best, right? When I think of the fat portions, like I think of like a tomahawk cowboy steak that's really well marbled, right? The really expensive kind. You're like, this is yours, God, right? Like he's giving the best. And that's what we see was a heart issue here. Abel gave it by faith, as we see in Hebrews 11:4, but Cain just gave. And God didn't rebuke Cain dealing with the issue of his greed or whatever. He just kind of gave this warning in there saying, it's like, listen, like if you did good, that's great, but sin is crouching at your door. It wants you. And we know the story, Cain ends up murdering Abel. Cain saw it as I have to. Abel saw it as I get to. Now, I have a chicken wing here. And I think a lot of times we see our giving, again, like I said, as we have to instead of we get to. So a lot of times we approach the offering sort of like this. You know, you're like, well, God, I got a mortgage to pay. I got to have gas in my car. Yeah, it's a truck, I know, 14 miles a gallon. But that's a bone. I mean, God, I got to eat, right? Got to have cable, internet. I got to have Netflix, so I got opportunities to veg out. I got to have some fun, too, you know, but God, I need to be able to have money to, you know. The next thing you know, we're like, you good with this? This is have to. Would you, like, if God was here, would you give him this? Just your leftovers? It's a heart issue. It's not a dollar issue. It's a heart issue. That's why God gave us opportunities and grace to give, because it's a heart issue. He's a good father. And that is spicier than I thought. He's a good father. And everything he does and everything he asks of us is for our good. And everything he does and everything he asks of us is meant to increase our joy and delight in him. So let me give us, real quick, four reasons why we get to give. We get to give because God gave first. Just like we talked about 3 weeks ago, we love because God first loved. We get to give because God gave first. He gave his son. Everything we do needs to be seen through the lens of the gospel, my friends. God so loved the world that he gave his best. He didn't give us this. He gave us his best. And Jesus even said in Matthew 10:8, he even said, right, it's like, you have been treated generously, so live generously. Freely have you received, freely give. If you receive the gift of life, the most natural and appropriate response for us to do is to be generous. Another reason why we get to give is because God knows that we get so much joy when we're generous. In Acts 20:35, it says that it's more blessed to give than to receive. Did you know that the human brain is actually hardwired to enjoy acts of compassion and generosity? Like, it releases so many dopamine, I think that's the word. Some of you guys are smarter than me. You're like, no, that's not it. It releases some sort of chemical in your brain that, like, gives you pleasure. Like, okay, so how many of you have ever given to, like, those boys or girls at a lemonade stand, right? Like, you see the lemonade stand, they're selling lemonade and those Dixie cups or cookies, and you actually have zero intention of actually drinking the lemonade, but you just see it and it's cute and you're moved because you want to do it, right? And how many of you have actually, if like a Dixie cup of lemonade, like, which you know they poured in where they're holding their finger in the cup, like, you know, you're like, yeah, you know, you don't want to do it. Like, they're selling lemonade for a quarter. Like, most of the time we give a dollar and they go, oh, here's your change. You're like, no, sweetie, you keep it. Like, why do we do that? Because it gives us so much joy and you're watching their face, you're like, yeah, you know, but you didn't do it because you wanted lemonade. You did it because you want to, like, you know, love on them and bless them. But at the same time, you were blessed. God knows that. Like, that is the most joyful thing to do, is for us to be generous. It is more blessed to give than to receive. In fact, if we live the other way, like, it's blessed to receive than to give, folks, I'm telling you, that is a miserable, wretched life. You're going to be clenching for everything and holding on so tightly. And I mean, just think about this, okay? Just think about this. How much this week, this past week, have you thought about money, worried about money, stressed about money, wanted more than you had, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera? Was it more than 10% of your week? 20%? You guys are like, it consumes us. He's like, no, I want you to be free. Be generous. Okay? The third reason why we get to give is because, I don't know about you, and I hope you are with me on this, I believe in the vision of the local church. It's the hope of the world through Jesus. There's nothing else like this. There's nothing else that God has promised that would shake the gates of hell. This is his vehicle, his transportation to change the world is through the church. There's nothing better than giving to the local church. Think about how much money, and I'm not making any kind of statement, so just be gentle here. Like how much money was wasted in the political season just for these campaigns? Right? Like there's not, this is why I in my own family, we give the majority of our giving to the local church because we believe in its vision. I cannot think of another entity on the face of this planet that gets the opportunity to see people move from death to life, to see families restored, to see young children come alive in Jesus with addictions broken and drinking, like all these things. Like, I cannot think of anything else, and we get the opportunity to give to the local church and to be part of building the kingdom of God. I cannot think of another way to invest my money that's any better. Like Jesus says, like, man, I am building my church, and we get the opportunity to give back what he's given us. Like, it's not your talent that accumulates wealth. The Bellary says, like, no, he's given you the ability to do that. It's all his. And we get to because we believe in the vision. But last, this one moves me. We get to give because one day I'm going to be in front of Jesus. And I long to hear this. You did it. You did it. I don't know what it's going to be like. Like, maybe I'm in a room and my number's called. I don't know. Like, I know it's not biblical. I don't know. Like, I get it there and like, I'm going to want to talk to Jesus. I'm like, hey, I got so many questions and this, you're awesome and this and this. And I can just imagine Jesus is going, my show. Thank you. Thank you for what? Thank you. I've given you a dream. I've given you a beautiful wife, a family. I've given you the great looks that you have. My story. I've given you all of this stuff, and you didn't just take it for yourself. You used it. Thank you. Thank you. It makes me think of Matthew 25, the parable of the talents. And to those who used the talents and gave back what God entrusted to them, the master comes, he says, well done. Well done, good and faithful servants. And then I love this last line. Enter into the joy. Like, I'm just telling you, there's so much more to life than this life. There's going to come a time when you're going to have to stand in front of Jesus. And I just want him to hear, I don't know about you, but like, I want to prepare you for this. Like, when you get that opportunity to be in front of Jesus, that he goes, you did it. You did it. You've taken everything I've given you, and you used it to build my kingdom. Well done. We get to be generous. It has nothing to do with the amount. It has everything to do with the heart. Father, I thank you. Thank you for your word. And I know I'll be the first one to admit this, that there's many days where I feel like I have to. I have to read, I have to pray, I have to go to church, I have to give. And Lord, and I know there's many days where I feel like giving up. where it's hard, where I don't understand your ways or your will, or I don't understand why we have to do this, or even sometimes where Christianity is hard to make sense of. God, there's so many times I just feel like I just want to give up. But you are faithful. Just like you are this morning, you are faithful. You remind us that it's about our hearts. You remind us that it's about first giving you our everything. And we're reminded that you want us to live in joy. You want to bless us. You're a good father. So, Lord, I ask that as we conclude this morning, that your Spirit would speak to us. As we sing this song and think about the lyrics, "So Will I," that we just think about this opportunity to respond back to you. God, if you were generous, well, so will I. I will be generous too. So, Lord, I just pray that you would just speak to our hearts. We praise in Christ's name. Amen.